Jesus put it another way when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But James here takes it very seriously. In chapter 1, he sets forth where he's going to go with this letter. And in verse 18, he makes a real comment which we need to address as we start to look at this consideration about the tongue. For God, for his own will, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God the Father of life has brought us forth by his word of truth. He brought us forth according to his good purpose, and he brought us forth that we should be holy, unstained from the world. When we were in need, he cared for us. And he cares for us by his word of truth, with the holy purpose that we would be the first fruits of his salvation. So James brings these three aspects to the rest of his epistle. A caring ministry, he calls for, in response to the fact that God cared for us. A controlled tongue, he calls for, in response to the fact that God brought us forth by a word of truth. And thirdly, a holy life he calls for in response to the fact that God has a holy purpose for bringing people to life. And in our series on James, we're now up to chapter 3. And we're considering specifically the use of the tongue. And James says in verse 1 that it is a serious business, and particularly those who would be teachers must take this very seriously. But it applies to everybody, because in many respects, all of us teach in various ways. But James is applying this warning particularly to those who would aspire to be teachers among God's people. But do we consider the tongue and its use a serious business? Or because it's something which happens every day, all day, is it just the same old, same old? Do we understand the power of the tongue? Consider these scriptures. I want to give you four scriptures in an overview of the whole of the Bible briefly, because the scripture as a whole addresses this issue. Consider, for instance, Genesis 3 and verse 12. This is Adam's immediate response after his act of rebellion. His immediate response in the garden after his act of rebellion is to blame others for his fault. There is a sin of speech. The tongue is exercised, and he seeks to excuse himself and blame others. In Romans 3, as Paul is setting out an understanding of what it means to be a sinful person, what it means to fall short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans 3, and particularly verses 13 and 14, and he's quoting on from a series of Psalms here, Paul says that the whole world is unrighteous, without any understanding or concern, and that this is evidenced by the use of the tongue. He says, look at the way people speak, and you can tell that unrighteousness prevails. Isaiah, when he has this vision of the Lord in Isaiah 6, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up and enthroned, what does he say? In self-awareness, he feels his own unworthiness, and he describes it in this term: I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah has chosen here to acknowledge that his sin is personified through unclean lips. Peter, in encouraging in his first letter, in encouraging people about a productive life, quotes from Psalm 34, which we read in our confession this morning, and he says, if you would love life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Now, do we understand the tongue in these ways? You see, for Moses and Paul, our speech is primary evidence of our fallen state. Do we see it that way? For Isaiah, he sees unclean lips as the thing which separates him from the holiness of God. For Peter, he sees the tongue as the key to a life of blessing. How we should guard it. And James joins this chorus of testimony and considers the use of the tongue a very serious business. So how does he address it? How does James address this serious business? I suggest to you, and it's in your printout this morning, there are five aspects that we need to consider that James brings to our attention. Firstly, he says that the tongue holds the key to holy living. Why? Because it is a fire, that it's untamable, and that it is often inconsistent. And in the fifth place, it is the issue of the source. Where does this originate from that we must address and seek to understand? And only then can we seek to address it. So let's take these one at a time. Verses 2 through 5a, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. See, it includes everybody. We know we fall short here, but James is pointing out the obvious, but at the same time bringing it straight before us to challenge us. If he doesn't stumble, then he's a perfect man and is able to bridle the whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. But look at the ships. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. Now, really, verse 2 explains verse 1, why it is a serious business and why those who would aspire to teach in God's church need to be particularly humbled at this point and understand that the propensity to sin against the Lord is great. The word perfect here in verse 2 is the same as that used in verse 4 of chapter 1, and it means one who is fully sanctified. If you are a perfect man, you are fully sanctified, and we know that that is not going to happen until Christ comes again. So this side of glory, we all have to wrestle with this issue of stumbling with our words. We make hasty words, untruthful statements, sly suggestions, harmful gossip, innuendo, sometimes impure speech. It goes on and on. The challenge is, do we recognize it as the serious matter that the scripture calls it to be? It is only Jesus who was said of him, he committed no sin and no guile was found on his lips. And it's interesting that Peter should testify this way. He committed no sin. You think, well, why didn't he stop there? No guile was found on his lips. You see how important the lips are? Even when Peter considers the life of Christ, Peter says no guile was found on his lips. Now remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. And James could also testify that this is true. James is making a positive point. The point here is the controlled tongue leads to mastery over ourselves and our lives. And he gives these two illustrations, the bit and the rudder. The bit, that small item that we put into the mouth of a horse to guide it to where we want it to go. That rudder, that relatively small item, compared with the size of the ship, that is on the back that the pilot uses to direct the ship. It was interesting. Steve and Jessica and Chrissy and I and a couple other guys were down at the waterfront at Wellington last weekend while we were after Jesse Killip's wedding the following day. And we were watching the dragon boat racing. And you've got a whole team of people all with paddles. But at the back is one guy, the sweeper, with one oar directing the whole thing. And you compare the size of his oar with the size of all these 24 or however many people there were in the boat. When you compare their size of their paddles combined with the size of the sweeper's oar, it's small. But he directed where the whole thing went. The power was with the people in their paddles, but the direction is with the sweeper. So the tongue likewise can boast of great things and direct a life where it's going to go. Now, life has different circumstances, and we can find pressures in life in different circumstances. There will be pressures in adversity. There may be pressures in prosperity. There will be sudden and unexpected shocks. Friday was an example. How did you respond when you first heard about it? What was the first thing you said to your friend, your neighbor, your spouse when you heard about it? You see, how we use our tongue in all circumstances has an influence for us and for those who hear. Or use another analogy. A switchboard, electrical switchboard in a building has a master switch. And whoever controls the switchboard controls the building in terms of turning the lights on or off, or the power supply on or off. You can't do anything in your home to change a power socket unless you control the master switch. Control of the tongue means, as James is saying here, you can bridle the whole body. It is that important. It is that serious. So the bit is key to controlling the horse, the rudder is key to controlling the ship, and the tongue is key to controlling your life. But James goes on. The tongue is a fire. It's untamable. It's inconsistent. So what does he mean? Well, let's look at the issue of the fire, verse 5b and 6. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The tongue has enormous power to do harm. Now, the bit and the rudder are passive. They're not active things. They are passive things. It takes a person to control them. But fire has a life of its own. Once it's started, it has a life of its own, and it is active in its own right. And there are four aspects of potential harm here that James brings to our attention. The first, you'll notice, is that it's a world of unrighteousness. This implies character. What is this tongue like? It's a world of unrighteousness. The character is such that it's like an incendiary bomb that can go off. It sets off our capacity for unrighteousness, for evil. And how much of this is seen today? How much influence is seen by the words people put up on social media? And the response to it. You see, verbal and psychological abuse is more prevalent, I'd suggest, than physical abuse. And often it is just or more damaging. Long-term verbal and psychological abuse can be more damaging than physical abuse. A world of unrighteousness. The character of the tongue. Be careful. Notice in the next point he says, it stains the whole body. This implies influence. The tongue leaves a mark of defilement everywhere. It makes its presence felt and then leaves a stain. And it's interesting that we should have sung this morning, "There is a fountain filled with blood." That hymn talks about how do we get rid of the stains? Only through the blood of Christ. And you see, James is saying the tongue has such an influence that it can stain the whole body. When I was a child, there used to be a saying called, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That is blatantly untrue. It's not true in our experience, nor is it true biblically. And young people today have this innocuous phone in there pocket where others can send the messages of verbal and psychological abuse. It's the danger of having young people in primary schools having phones readily accessible. It's no wonder schools are banning them or seeking to control it, because they know the effect of words. And okay, it's not spoken, it's not, but it's words that's originated out of speech. You see, the bully hides behind the degree of anonymity with a phone. But effectively, it's the same principle, staining the whole body. This is influence. Notice the third one. This affects the entire course of life. The wording here is that of continuance. It's not just a one-off. Words linger. People stew over them. Comes back to mind. There is a continuance. Aspects of our lives may fade and diminish, but the power of the tongue will not. consider us as we grow old in our frailty. Potentially the tongue can become more toxic. So we have a thing called the grumpy old man syndrome, don't we? So beware, as we become older, is there a continuance that the tongue can enforce its power? And you'll notice in the last point it says, set on fire by hell. It talks about an affiliation here. The tongue is used by Satan for evil, an instrument of hell. You think, oh, that's a bit, isn't James going over the top? That's a bit dramatic. But think of the impact of words. Think of the impact in people's lives. Now, there's an example here in Matthew 16, 21 to 23, where Peter is speaking to Jesus. Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Lord. And then after that confession, Jesus starts speaking about how he must suffer and be killed and be raised from the dead. And Peter's response is, Lord, no, no, no. See, Peter wants to protect Jesus. He's trying to be helpful. And what's Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. That's pretty devastating. Here is Peter trying to be helpful. But why did Jesus turn him and say in such severe language, get behind me, Satan? Because you see, Peter spoke without understanding God's good purpose, or for that matter, understanding the good intention of the scripture and what had been revealed already. You see, set on fire by hell. We have to look carefully that the tongue is a fire and we must be aware of the potential harm. It's also untamable in the third place, verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. This is a sober warning, isn't it? This is a sober warning. God has created mankind to have dominion over his creation, to be his representative, to look after it, to care for it, but to have dominion over it all. This is what James is getting at here. But he says no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It can break out at any time. How often do we reflect, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. If only I could take my words back. Oh, if I had said this, it would have been more helpful. So what do we do? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Consider Acts 2 and the Holy Spirit descending upon the church at the time. What happens? He activates speech. And so the believers, their first act in receiving the Spirit is to speak the gospel in languages that people understood. Renewed speech. And we need to look to the Holy Spirit, one day at a time, Lord, renew my speech today that it might be a blessing and not a curse. You see, the covenant that God made with Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, you will be a blessing, Abraham, and I will make you a blessing to the world. So how can we be a blessing as children of Abraham today? How can we be a blessing? James says, by how we speak and what we speak. It was said of Jesus in another place in John's Gospel, no one ever spoke like this man. It had to do with the authority in the context of the authority with which he spoke. But again, you see, he brought words of life. So with Jesus Christ, via his Holy Spirit, all things are possible. Without him, we cannot tame the tongue. And we need to be very careful. And therefore, we need to be dependent, actively dependent on the Spirit one day at a time. Well, to give you a further example, James goes on. They're saying the tongue is often inconsistent. Look at verses, second part of verse 8 through to 10. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Notice the switching between blessing and cursing. It shouldn't be like this. James is saying it's intrinsically wrong that there should be this flip-flopping, this inconsistency. And we know this to be so. There was an article written by one chap, a minister actually, who said, the title of it was 10 Minutes After the Sermon. So he's saying, what are we talking about 10 minutes after the sermon? After the service of worship is over, what are we saying? Are we seeking to be a blessing? Or do we find ourselves cursing in some form or other? That's the challenge. So how do we address the problem? Where do we start by controlling this beast? Well, we must start in a relationship with Christ. And James says in chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom in this trial, and it is a trial, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given him. We need to actively be praying about what we say as well as what we do. We need to seek Christ's enabling grace and start applying grace to what we say to others. It's all very well to have a theological debate about grace. The reality of whether we believe it or not is how we use it in our speech. How do we respond to our fellow believers? How do we respond to our family members? How do we respond to those who profess no faith? How do we respond to our neighbor? That's the issue. But notice verses 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, and a grape vine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What's James doing here? He's talking about the source issue. Where is this springing from? And he's saying that salt water will always overpower fresh water, and it will. Brackish water will always pollute a freshwater stream. So tongue control needs to be exercised lest it leave a bitter taste. But you see, God made his creation, each after its own kind. And by nature, a plant will have its fruit already predetermined. A fig tree will grow figs. An apple tree will grow apples. James is actually reflecting here again on the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37, and accused them, interestingly enough, on a speech issue, about bearing good fruit. But the challenge came in verse 34 of Matthew 12, when he says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now that's a real challenge. Because if I'm reviewing what I am saying to other people, in whatever circumstance, is it a reflective of a redeemed heart? Or is it just expressing something of my own sinfulness? Our speech is a litmus test of the heart. Is it alkaline or is it acid? It'll never be neutral. That's the scary part. It's never neutral. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. So how are we reacting to circumstance? And it's usually a reactive thing that we run into problems. If we take time to consider what we're going to say, we look at it carefully. Well, we should do anyway. But what happens when you're caught in a sudden circumstance and something happens just like that? What's your immediate response? Is it a thorny, prickly response? Or is it a fruit-bearing response? Is it a redemptive response? Paul Tripp has got a very good article called "Speaking Redemptively." And he says, are we seeking to speak to others redemptively? That we are concerned about their redemption as well as ours. And we express it that way. So what do we conclude? How close your heart is to Christ is seen in the response of the tongue. Because the tongue reflects the heart. You see, there's no illusion here. Am I walking closely with the Lord today? Or have I walked closely with the Lord today? How do I judge that? James is saying, Jesus is saying, Matthew 12, James is saying, James 3, by the way we have used our tongue. This is how we know whether we're walking closely with him or not. This is how we know whether we're walking in repentance and faith or not. So, but since the tongue is untamable, we need the gospel of Christ every day. And we need to apply it to ourselves every day. We need that exercise of repentance and faith every day. Especially in the use of our tongues. So do we see the tongue as the master key that indicates our condition before God and before others? So we need to seek Christ out and pray for wisdom that we might rightly use the tongue for blessing and not for cursing. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we have considered this great challenge, and all of us, as we meditate on what we've said, even in this day, we do ask that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock. And our Redeemer. Amen.